We are going to read this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 20. And Pam will come and read for us.
Lord's grace to Paul. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word.
So this morning, we read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 20. And our theme is the core of the Christian message. In the Reformed Church in Zimbabwe, the church that I came from, one can only become a full member of the church after a two-year study of the shorter version. Usually people are expected to be able to answer the first question and the second question, shorter version of the Heidelberg Catechism. And what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that my only comfort is that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. So that's the comfort the church wants to teach people or its members, that the only comfort is that we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his blood. We belong to Christ. So that's the comfort. Whatever happens to us, it's not really very much of our problem, but it is the problem of our owner, who owns us. So we don't belong to ourselves. We should not be worried about so many things, but we should bring everything to our owner, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior. So a certain musician recorded a song where she was saying that she belongs to Jesus. So she was saying, I belong to Jesus. I belong to him. I belong to Jesus. I belong to him. So that gives comfort, the knowledge that I belong to Jesus. I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. So that was the first question, or that is the first question that one has to be able to answer if you are to become a full member of the Reformed Church in Zimbabwe. Then the second question, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort, to live and die in the joy of this comfort that I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. What should you know? What must I know? To live and die in the joy of this comfort that I belong to God, I belong to Jesus. And the answer is three things. First, I should know how great my sin and misery are. Second, I should know how I can be set free from all my sins and misery. Third, I should know how I can thank God for such deliverance. So knowing the greatness of our sins, knowing the way of salvation, and then living a life of gratitude to God is the answer to the second question of what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? So the questions were crafted with the aim of developing a right Christian life perspective, a correct Christian life perspective. When you can answer these questions, then you are able to understand yourselves as a sinner, yourself as a sinner saved by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So every Christian should have that correct perspective. When one looks at themselves and then look at God, should have a correct perspective to look at God as our Savior and our owner, and we have a correct perspective about ourselves that we were a wretch, we were sinners that were saved by God. That was the perspective that Paul always wanted to teach. Paul would always bring out this right perspective in his writings. He had a right perspective about himself and about his relationship to God. He would always bring out the greatness of his sin, how he got saved from the wages of his sin, and how he demonstrated a life of gratitude to God for saving him. So we should also be able to see the greatness of our sins and the misery that it brought to our lives, to see how we used to resist the will of God, how God's saving mercy and grace intervened in our lives, in our situations, so that we live a life of praising God. In the passage that we read this morning, Paul said, "I was the worst sinner." That was a correct perspective about himself before he encountered God, before he encountered Christ Jesus on his way to Damascus. He said, "I was the chief sinner, but God's abundant grace saved me." So that's what we are learning from this series on 1 Timothy. We started this series last Sunday. So we are still on chapter 1. 1 Timothy is a letter that was written by Apostle Paul to a young preacher, Timothy. The letter is basically about the foundations of our faith, the bottom line of our faith. And the focus of this part of the letter, this chapter 1 that we are still on, is to identify false teaching and contrast it with sound doctrine, that which we refer to as the core of the Christian message. Timothy was in Ephesus, and Paul was writing to him from a distance. We don't know where he was. He was commanding Timothy to remain in Ephesus and command certain men to stop teaching a certain false doctrine. He said you should remain there and stop false teachers from teaching a false doctrine. The false doctrine had to do with a misunderstanding or a misuse of the law of God. The false teachers were trying to make the law a means of salvation. They were saying people should meet the demands of the law so that God can save them. They were saying you should be good before you come to God. Saying you should try and be good before you come to God, otherwise God will reject you. And Paul was saying to Timothy, tell the church at Ephesus that the purpose of the law is just to minister justice to people. It is meant to expose and reveal sins, and then it is able to bring justice and judgment upon sin. That's the purpose of the law, just to reveal and expose sin. Then administer justice and judgment. Now, sinners, wherever you find them, they do not really need justice. Sinners do not really need the rule of law. Because justice will have sinners condemned. So justice is not what we need. Paul was arguing that tell the people, let those false teachers stop teaching that, because sinners do not really need justice. They are offenders already. They are guilty. They don't need justice. They need mercy. So sinners will never complain that they are not receiving justice from God. Because justice is something we do not want to receive from God, otherwise everyone will be condemned. What we need from God is mercy and grace. So that was Paul's argument. So he was saying anyone who says we need to meet the demands of the law so that God can accept us and save us is preaching a false doctrine. And Timothy was to stop that false teaching. Timothy was to present the core of the Christian message. So in order to illustrate or to show an example of what the core of the sound Christian teaching was, Paul had to share his own testimony. Paul had to relate his own testimony, what happened to him, to show that I couldn't be good. It was God who actually transformed me. So he was saying to Timothy and to us all, if you want to know the core of the Christian message, look at what Jesus did to me, referring to his own life and how God transformed him. So he was saying, if you want to know the core of the Christian message, just look at me. Look at what Jesus did to me. I had nothing to bring to Christ. I actually hated Christ, and I hated Christians. He said I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a cruel and arrogant person. And when I encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, instead of punishing me, instead of experiencing God's wrath, I experienced God's mercy and grace. I thought God was justified even to kill me on the road to Damascus. I was supposed to die because I was a blasphemer. I had slandered against God. I had killed his people. But instead, I experienced God's mercy and grace. He said, God filled me with faith and love that comes from Jesus Christ. So from verse 12 to 13, Paul starts to express his gratitude towards Jesus. He said, I didn't deserve. I was unworthy. But Jesus appointed me into ministry. Instead of punishing me, he appointed me. I was not worthy, but he counted me faithful. He counted me among the trustworthy. Paul said, I am thankful to Jesus Christ our Lord, because he appointed me to become a minister. The Greek word used for minister is diakonia. It means appointed to serve or function in the interest of a larger public. And our word diakon comes from that Greek word diakonia. Many countries, including Zimbabwe, where I come from, have presidents. And the president is the only one who has the power to appoint his ministers or his cabinet from the elected members of parliament. And maybe the constitution allows him even to choose a few technocrats who may not be members of parliament. And what a privilege to be appointed to be a government minister. Everyone wants to be appointed to be a government minister. Anyone who is eventually appointed to become a minister would feel greatly honored to be given an opportunity to manage a division of governmental activities. So in the same vein, Paul was considering himself honored or privileged to be appointed to be a minister under the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was grateful when he thought about the Lord's grace that appointed a blasphemer to become a minister, to become a trusted servant in Christ's service. Paul concluded that, for sure, Christ came down into the world to save sinners. So the centerpiece of our passage this morning is verses 15 and 16, where Paul said, here is the trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that same reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So Paul was saying to the false teachers who were teaching that God's salvation is merited, is on merit, we have to merit it, we have to earn it. He said, I am the worst sinner, but God saved me. I did not merit it. It was something that came unmerited. Jesus Christ came down for me, a worst sinner. He took me as I was and transformed me. I was a blasphemer. I spoke evil about God. I slandered God. I was guilty of murder, hatred, and unspeakable acts of cruelty towards my fellow man. He was saying I was as bad as a man could be, but he saved me. Christ Jesus really came into the world to save sinners. That's the core of the Christian message. That is what John mentioned in John chapter 3, verse 16. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So Paul was saying, listen to this testimony, the testimony of God's sure peace. He was saying, God wanted to make me an example. I am God's sure peace. He said Christ made a special demonstration of his unlimited patience with sinners by saving me, the worst of sinners, so that the rest of the sinners may know that it's no great deal for God to save them if he has already saved the worst sinner. So there is hope in Jesus Christ even for the worst sinner. Paul is saying all sinners should listen to the testimony of a worst sinner who was saved by Christ Jesus. He is saying God chose to extend his mercy and grace towards Paul because he was using Paul as a pattern. Paul was being used as a pattern, as proof of God's long-suffering, God's patience towards sinners. So he was saying, I am Christ's showpiece. God has saved me and put me on display for his glory in order to point others to himself. If it was in agriculture or in crop production, we would say, Paul was like saying, I am Christ's demonstration plot. My wife, Atlin, studied crop production. And when we were in Zimbabwe, she was working for the Department of Research and Specialist Services under the Ministry of Agriculture in Zimbabwe. And she told me about demonstration plots of crops that they would always prepare at their workplace. I asked her what those were, and she said, these are fields that are used for teaching or for sharing ideas and showcasing proven agricultural practices. All those who may want to produce that particular crop would simply learn from what the research staff would have done in the demo plot. So Paul said, if you want to know about the core of the Christian message, look at me. I am God's demonstration plot. I am God's prototype. I am God's showpiece. I am an early symbol. I am God's model to show that there is hope for the worst sinner. Christ's core purpose of coming into the world, which is the core of the message of Christianity, is to save sinners. That's why that's why he came into the world. And the saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said it is a trustworthy saying. It is a sure saying. It is a faithful saying. He was contrasting that saying to some speculative false teaching that was going on in Ephesus. He said this saying that Christ Jesus came down from heaven into this world to save sinners, he said that saying is worthy of belief. The saying is worthy of trust. It is trustworthy. It is dependable. It inspires trust. It inspires faith. Several other times in his epistles, Paul uses the formula, here is a trustworthy saying, when he wants to highlight the main points and draw attention to them. If we look at chapter 3, verse 1, we find Paul saying, here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And if we look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, he also says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially those who believe. So in today's message, Paul was drawing attention to the most precious statement in Scripture. He was drawing attention to the most precious statement in Scripture. And that is the saying that we will repeat in other words, putting different themes, but we are just trying to put forward this same statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the message of Christianity, that we might bring about in different themes and different words. We are just going around this core message. It is the core of what we preach. That's the simple yet powerful transformative message that we have for the world. Almost all theologies contained in this precious statement in Scripture, in this one sentence. Paul says these are the words which give purpose to life. This statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, it gives purpose to life. The words make life meaningful. They give life a foundation that we belong to Jesus, who came down to save sinners. Without these words, without this core message of Christianity, life is left to instinct and appetite, where one will just say, I do what I feel like. So life will be left to instinct and appetite. Values become blurred, and life loses its goal and direction. This statement that says, this is a trustworthy saying, the trustworthy saying is transcultural. It is worthy of all acceptation, irregardless of one's nationality or background. Wherever you go, the statement remains true and trustworthy that Jesus came down from heaven and came to this world to save sinners. And sinners are everywhere. So that makes that statement transcultural. These words transformed the life of one English reformer called Thomas Bilney. In a year before Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses at the Castle Church in Wittenberg in Germany, Thomas Bilney read the Erasmus Greek New Testament. And he came to this verse that we said it is the centerpiece of our passage this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is the trustworthy saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when Thomas Bilney read this, he was converted. He began to preach the gospel of justification by faith alone. And he was arrested in 1528, put in prison, tortured for 2 days, and he recanted his faith. He denied his confession. But a few years afterwards, he became so ashamed of what he had done. And he began to preach again with even more earnestness the doctrine of justification by faith. He was arrested again and was eventually burned on the stake in 1531. It was this core of the Christian message that brought him into a saving relationship with Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy and us all that this saying merits acceptance or approval. Don't pass this statement lightly. Anyone who is in bondage of sin must know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ is the solution to the problem of sin. And the message of Christ is the bottom line for our sound doctrine. If he came into the world to save sinners, then it means Jesus is merciful. So the followers of Jesus Christ should also be merciful. though we are living in a context that is not merciful, a context that does not give people second chances. Once you make a mistake, you are gone. We hear even of political leaders that just make one mistake and they have to resign. The world does not operate on the basis of mercy. It operates on the rule of law. But the message of Christianity is that God, our God, is merciful. He can give people second chances. When they are rejected, wherever they are rejected, they can come to Christ who gives second chances. He is merciful, so his followers should be merciful also. Jesus is focused on his people-saving business, and so should the church be also. We should focus on the people-saving business. Paul, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, was shown mercy and grace. He says that grace was amazing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that was poured upon him abundantly. That was amazing grace. That's why John Newton, the former slave master and slave ship captain, who was redeemed to be one of the most influential preachers in London, started to write the song Amazing Grace in December 1772. Newton wrote about a grace that is immense, a grace that saved him from his wretchedness. By looking within the hymn Amazing Grace, one can understand a little bit about Newton's personal conversion story. Although every person's conversion story is unique, there is something in the hymn Amazing Grace that remains relatable to Christians everywhere. Newton describes where he was when God found him. He was a wretch. He was lost. He was blind in sin. In later years, Newton began to lose his memory, but he could remember two things: that he was a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. That is the grace that Paul experienced, which he shared with the church in Ephesus through his letter to Timothy. When Paul remembered what he was before Jesus found him, when he remembered all that Jesus did to save him and appoint him, he couldn't hold back his anthem of praise. He burst into praise. And in verse 17, he says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever." Every saint needs to remember where Jesus found them. What he has brought them through, we should remember. What Jesus has brought us through, what he is doing through us, and where he is taking us. When we remember who he is and who we are, we will burst into praise and become a showpiece of the fact that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we remember your coming into the world, Lord Jesus. stripping yourself of all the glory. You came down to save us from our wretchedness. You appointed us to be your servants. We are here, we are your children now, purchased by your blood. We are not our own. We belong to you. That is amazing grace that found us. Thank you for your message this morning. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you, Father. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.